Welcome to the Community of Hope Church podcast. Our church exists to interest disinterested people in Jesus Christ and then grow together into fully devoted followers of Him. So wherever you are, we hope you find this message helpful, practical, and applicable to your life. God bless.
All right, let's grab your notes and your journal, your Bible, whatever it is you use in this space. And we're going to dive in. Lots of stuff I want to have us talk about and consider this morning. We are in week three of an important, I believe, cultural series in our church. And we're calling this series Fake News. And we're talking about truth and how truth is under assault right now, it seems, in our culture. And kind of like a boat that loses its anchor in the harbor, truth seems to be blowing all over the place, right? We have here a truth, there a truth, everywhere a truth, truth. I did that in the before church and nobody laughed. And I said, they're going to laugh. I promise you they'll laugh. So anyhow, so it's under assault. And so we're in this conversation right now and we're having an honest conversation about this. What is truth? Can I know truth? Is it important to know truth? Does it even matter? If I know it and there is a truth, what difference does it make in my life? And so that's kind of the conversation that we're having right now. And we've been learning some important things. Now, if you were with us last week, we talked about the idea of the truth. We talked about this concept of absolute truth, that there is a truth that can be known, because we live in a culture that would push against this. And so if you're with us last week, we learned that we might talk about there is no such thing as absolute truth. But here's what we learned last week. We learned that none of us really actually live this way. So it's kind of a metaphor in a way that might be popular and catchy and sexy to talk about in our culture, but we don't really live this way. Nobody actually lives this way. And if you were with us last week, here's what I think was even more important that we want to embed into this conversation, and that is simply this. Jesus didn't live this way. Jesus did not live as though there was no absolute truth. And really to kind of bear down into that and to understand that, we looked at this phenomenal observation by Jesus. Jesus said this, you're going to know the truth and the truth will set you free. And if you're with us last week, here's what we said. We said that we made notice that Jesus said it this way. He said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And we looked at that as being a definite article pointing to a specific noun, not an indefinite article pointing toward any noun. So if you know your grammar, Jesus is saying something here that is very profound. And so if you're with us last week, this is kind of where the conversation was. We sort of left the conversation around this concept of absolute truth. There is an absolute truth and we can know this truth. I was thinking about this over the last week or so, and I was thinking, how many of y'all remember a movie that came out a few years ago called A Few Good Men? Ooh, I knew it. I knew you'd remember this. And the movie, this is a movie about, it involves, I think Tom Cruise played Lieutenant Daniel Caffey. And he is a military lawyer, and he is investigating a murder that took place at Guantanamo Bay Naval Base in Cuba. And so the movie is kind of hinges, the whole idea of the movie hinges on a conspiracy. It's always a conspiracy. Come on, it's always a conspiracy. And it hinges on this conspiracy that actually maybe the murder took place in the trial with these two U.S. Marines took place because the U.S. Marines were actually carrying out an order by their commanding officer, Colonel Nathan Jessup, played by this guy. Yikes, right? And there's this phenomenal moment in the movie that has kind of become, in a way, sort of cinematic history. and Jessup and Kathy are arguing on the stand. The trial hinges where you know, Cruz gets Nicholson to appear on the stand, and they're yelling at one another, and Jessup yells, "You want answers?" And remember that Kathy yells back, "I want the truth." You've seen it. Okay. And then in this profound moment, right after he says that, you want the truth. And then what is the answer that he says back?
You can't handle the truth.
That worked a little better than I even thought. Gonna work. And wow, okay. Maybe we should close in prayer. I don't know. Here's the thing I wanted to say about this. Here's what's embedded in why I wanted to share this story. Truth, if there is truth, will always ask something of us. It doesn't live in a static world. If there is truth, I say there is, it requires something of us. Now, we live in a culture that wants to kind of push back at that a little bit. And I think, again, it's sort of in vogue to live in the recesses of that, but or to speak about that, but we don't really actually live that way. And so I want to just remind us of this thing. Truth will ask something of us. I was thinking of it this way, too. Every religion in the world has a way of suggesting to us how we get to the good life, how we live the good life, how we reach the pinnacle, how we do the thing. But as we learned last week, it's only the Christian faith, it's only the story of Jesus that invites us into the good life by pointing out a God willing to do all of the hard work for us first. No other religion says that. And so we live in this tension, and this is where I want to move the conversation. Now, here's what I want us to think about and what I'm going to do this week, because truth asks something of us, and we're learning about the tensions of truth and freedom. We all love freedom. If you're an American, you love freedom. The founding of our country was founded on the concept of freedom. We have states in our union that have mottos, "Don't tread on me," right? It's about freedom. The question I think that's underneath a lot of that half the time is this: what is what we're pursuing that we think will bring us freedom, is it actually making us free? That's the question in the room. So here's what I want to do. I want to move us into this space. If you were with us last week and we kind of talked about the idea of pushing against this idea of one truth, today I want to flip the script in our conversation and go all the way over to the other side of that. And I want to talk about the mistake of many truths. Because you and I are living in this culture where there's truth is everywhere. There's all kinds of truth, many, 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 many truths. And I want to take us to a conversation, another conversation that Jesus had in the New Testament, and not with a Roman prefect who was about to crucify him. I want to take you to a very profound conversation in the Gospel of John where Jesus has a conversation with a woman that so beautifully illustrates, probably for us right now, where we find ourselves in this cultural moment. And I want to read it to you. It's in John chapter 4. And I'm going to read, we're going to read all 26 verses of this. And we do like to, on occasion, stand just out of a sense of honor for God's word. And so, yeah, thank you so much. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Listen carefully. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, it was his disciples. So he left Judea and he went back at once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria, and so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Now, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to get some food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Like, how can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who asks you for a drink, you would have asked him if he would have given you living water." Don't you love Jesus' personality? "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Now the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." Here we go. "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. For you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. And yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kinds of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." And the woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking, woo, to you, I am he." Word of God for the people of God, right? Thanks be to God. You can be seated. Man. I think we should pray. Lord, wow, this is so profound. And I think I want to say on behalf of all of us this morning, thank you for your willingness to take detours to find us. For we pray together in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. If you have any Christian memory at all, you are going to remember that this is classically remembered as the story of the woman at the well. And it's a beautiful story. There, in fact, I think there's so many layers to this story. We could just peel off layer after layer after layer and probably never get done. It's one of the most beautiful stories. And there's a lot of history here I want to make sure that I don't miss. Sychar was near Shechem. We've probably heard of Shechem. Shechem is not a great place of memory for if you have any Bible history. You might remember in the Old Testament around Genesis 12 or 13 that Shechem was the place where Jacob's daughter, Dinah, was sexually assaulted. And you might remember that was a problematic, horrible story in the Old Testament. And so the Bible tells us in this story that Jesus is going to go from Jerusalem back to Galilee, and he's going to cut through Sychar, which was near Shechem, to get there. Historically, that would have taken 3 days off his journey. But if you know, if you're reading the New Testament, if the New Testament is chronological, Jesus wasn't really going there because he had real important business in Galilee that was time sensitive. So the inference really around the story is that Jesus is willing to go where he needs to go to find who he needs to find, right? We have other stories in the New Testament where we learn, like, for example, the prodigal son. The prodigal son's father scans the horizon looking for the son to come home. That's the inference that's going on in the story of the God that we want to look at through here. So it's a shorter route, and but Jews typically avoid it. And they avoid it because the Samaritans are there. And if you've read that, you're familiar with that, you might not be familiar with why. And I want to tell you why that happened. So in 722, we know that the northern kingdom, which was Jerusalem, stay with me for just a moment, a little historical footnote that's important, that the northern kingdom fell, was carried off into captivity, carried off into Babylon. And when the captives from Babylon came back around 539 BC, there was an altercation with the Samaritans. So bad blood was created there. You might remember in the Old Testament, how many remember the story of Nehemiah building the wall? Might remember that. Some of us remember that story. The Samaritans were against the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. So this created a lot of tension. This was not a great place. There was bad blood there. Think Florida, Florida State. Think Dolphins, Bills. Phillies, Braves. So, and here's what I want you to know. We begin the story right where we left last week. This woman is caught up in the tangled web between truth and lie. She's in a process like all of us, everybody online, wherever I'm supposed to look, and everybody here. We're in the process of formation and deformation. When we move toward truth, we're formed. When we move toward lies, we're unformed. Remember, we said last week, truth is reality, that which corresponds to reality. Lies are unreality, that which corresponds to unreality. So she was caught over here in the process of deformation. She was, and you can pick it up in the story inferentially, she was an other. You know what I mean by that? She was other in a lot of different ways. When I think about it, here's what I think about. She was other for her sex. She was a female. Females were property back then. Her ethnicity, she was a Samaritan. Her relationship history, she had already had five husbands. Her current relationship and her faith, and that's what we're going to aim at. Here's what I want to say. I don't want to miss my moment. If there's anybody listening to me that feels less than, disqualified, invisible, anonymous, other, insignificant, this is a message for you. Which, by the way, is all of us. Isn't it? It's all of us. How many of you have ever felt one of those things? I was thinking this week, so weird, isn't it weird how your brain, you just kind of stuff pops in your brain? When I get to heaven, I want to ask Jesus why that's true, you know? And I was thinking this week about way back in the early days when we were starting Community of Hope. This won't sound like a big deal to you, it's a big deal to me. We had just launched our church. We were not big, but we were proud. And we were in rented facilities. We had less than 100 people. And I went to a church conference. And I went there by myself. I didn't have all my friends. And I was learning. And I remember walking in this huge auditorium of this church that was just like humongous. And I was feeling a little intimidated by that, probably a little insecure about that. And as luck would have it, I sat next to this guy and his name tag said Palm Beach County. And I went, oh, hey, you're in Palm Beach County. He said, yeah, I'm a minister in Palm Beach County. And I said, I've not met you. And I introduced myself to him. And I'll never forget this. He said, tell me the name of your church. And I told him. And the very next question out of his mouth, he said, how many people are coming to your church? And I wanted you to know I was proud. I said, man, we just launched about 100. He turned around and walked away from me. I am not making it up. And I still, even to say that, I have an embarrassment and insecurity that wants to come up in my spirit. And I remember just feeling like, why am I even here? Like, why am I, you know? It's a weird thing, this truth and lie dynamic. And so this woman is caught in this thing and she can't get out. You ever get caught in what you would call stinking thinking and you can't get out of it? I remember when I was growing up, we lived in Tampa, and when I was with my friends in my neighborhood and my brothers, we would go down to Lake Magdalene and we would play in this little pond by Lake Magdalene. It had this muck and you could get into the muck and sink down to here. It was awful. It stunk. It was all the stuff. We loved it. And we would just play down there all day. And I kid you not, my mom's listening right now. She's going to remember this. And we would come home. I would come home. My brothers and I, we would come home. My mom would not let us in the house. And she would take us out to the side of the house. We had to strip to the all together. And she would hose us off before. I'm not even making this up. That's the imagery of this woman. She's like stuck in this thing. And she can't get out of it. And the thing is, her orientation to her faith. Now, this is where I want to move the needle. Here's my working theory. Stay with me. Here's my working theory. My working theory is this. Number one, if there is a truth we can know that leads to freedom. Last week's message, right? Number two, and if this truth is found in our faith, we learned that last week. Then number three, it's what we believe about our faith and what we practice about our faith that makes all the difference. Amen? And I want to look a little more closely at this, because this is where a lot of us right here get tangled up. Right here. This is it. If you want to know the reason you're here and you're listening, this may be it. This may be it. It's how we practice our faith. Again, one of my favorite authors, let me just show you this quote. Dallas Willard says, "The spirituality or the practice of faith wrongly understood or pursued is one of the major sources of human misery and rebellion against God." There it is. We have people that have tripped out of faith because they're not practicing. They think this is how to practice faith. It's just a kind of, almost a kind of bondage. When I was 16, I will tell you, and I didn't understand it. That's kind of how I felt sometimes. Just did not make sense to me. And here's the advice I got, which sometimes we often say, just try harder. Does that ever work? No. And so it's the way we practice our faith that makes all the difference. Now, I want us to look in this morning, it's really important, at how she practiced her faith. First of all, she saw her faith as a place. Now, there's a lot of truth to this, a lot of goodness to this, because we all get sentimentally attached to places, right? They become meaningful to us. When our girls were growing up, we have made so many treks to Beth's homeland out in Texas across the years. I have large portions of that part of the United States memorized. And they become, in a way, sign markers of memories, almost like we take the girls here, they look this way, and then a year later, they look like this, and then a year later. I mean, so there's a lot of memory around it. And so let me show you what it has. Look at it in verse 12, I think it is, first of all. Stay with me, I'm going somewhere. Are you greater, she says, than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and livestock? So Sychar was near Jacob's well, just right around the corner from Jacob's well. Jacob's well became this important place for the Israelites. And you might remember that when Jacob was on his deathbed, he willed it to Joseph. And then when Joseph died, they took Joseph's body from Egypt and brought it back to this place and buried him there. This is sacred ground. Look at verse 20. She said, our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. She's stuck in this thing. Worship is a place. And here's the thing in our culture, we do that. We make it about a singular event. We make it about a particular place. I want to have reverence for God's house, but remember the real temple of God is what? Our heart. It's that. So it's different. I want to show you a picture. This is a picture Beth and I have in our bedroom. Here we are on our wedding day. I'm a stud, aren't I? I mean, look at my beautiful bride. All right, so here we are. Here we are on our wedding day out in Northwest Texas. And here's where we got married. Here's what I want to tell you about this. This is really such a cool picture. But here's what I want to say. This building doesn't exist anymore. Here it is. They tore it down. And one year when we were out in Texas, and it was torn down, I went when nobody was looking and I grabbed a brick. I grabbed four, one for each of my girls, and that would have been three. I got one extra. you can take it home with you. Here's what I would say. It's where my marriage started. Don't miss the point. But my marriage is not sustained from that place. We have to grow from that place. She also thought, real quickly, worship was a space, as in a space in time. Do you see it? Watch this, real quick. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from himself? She uses the word gave. If you go to verse 20, our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that space where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Our ancestors worshiped. It's all past tense. That's a big infection. That if we just live like that with our faith, here's my point. That is not practicing faith in a way that will bring you freedom. Worship is not just a place and just a space. This is really important. All of us who do pastoral work on my team, we have lots of conversations around this. This will not lead to freedom. It might be great introductory moments. It might be really important places of beginning. But you got to leave that. Just yesterday, reading story of the Transfiguration. Jesus transfigured between some of the, in front of some of the disciples. What do they want to do? Let's build a shack and stay here forever. And Jesus is like, you idiots. No, he didn't say that. He said, we're going to leave the mountain. And here's the interesting thing he said. And we're going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die there. Let's build a shack. Here's what Jesus says is the kind of worship that will move the needle toward freedom. It's first of all, learning how to worship in spirit. In a way, this is kind of a challenge for all of us in the church. Let me just lay this down flat. Worship in the Spirit means kind of coming into a space like this, always open that God wants to do something new. You're not done. He would say to you, my language, Beth says sometimes I overuse. We put periods where God wants to put a comma. You got to come fresh. You got to come willing to bring all your stuff, all of it, all the places where you even feel other and go, Lord, here, what do you want to say? I want to have a conversation with you about this. And watch this. The worship that leads to freedom is worship that's founded on truth. This is, if I were to say it real quickly, this is a challenge. I'm going to say it real fast. This is a challenge for those of us outside the church, where we live in a culture right now that's super spiritual. But it's more than just being super spiritual. It's being super spiritual toward actual truth, right? I'm reading this incredible article this past week about all this Gen Z that we want to say is leaving religion. You know what they're saying about Gen Z? A lot are coming back to real faith because spirituality isn't working for them. So if there's a faith that leads to freedom, it's a faith that is founded in spirit and in truth. And it pushes against the idea of all these many truths. Again, it drives us toward a truth. Jesus is truth, and he wants to give you living water. So I just want to remind everybody, kind of just drop a note in here. This is how much God loves those of us who feel other. The first time he revealed actually who he was to this woman. It's the end of the story we read, right? So this is kind of this is how God loves the world. He invites us to love the world. She became one of the greatest witnesses of that era because her life was so transformed. But what he did is he reshaped. Matter where she is, Jesus will. Truth asks something of us. Matter where she was, and transformed her life by teaching her what real worship actually involves. We should all become practitioners of that, right? Because it leads to freedom, it leads to Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this truth. Help us as we're navigating important conversations in our culture. We pray in Jesus' precious name, and everybody said, amen. Always, we have folks here to pray with you. If you need prayer, come this way before you leave. Go in his grace. See you next weekend.